Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in 1 Thessalonians. And I'm going to read from verse 1 in the 4th chapter. Now, first I'm going to make some commentary about this. I'm hesitant to recommend this, but if you get online and listen to just about any preacher preach chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, they're going to become very, very legalistic. And I'm going to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 out of the most commonly used translation of the Bible, which is the New International Version. And I'm going to do a little explanation of how this is typically preached. And it has to do with some interpretation of translation that is in error. Because when we study the Word of God, and put the word of God together in a rightful manner, we compare what with what?
Scripture
with Scripture. Okay? Now, what happens, or what's supposed to happen, I should say, when you compare Scripture with Scripture? There's supposed to be a congruency. Okay? So, you can't say we're saved by grace through faith in one place in the Bible, and then say we're saved or kept by law in another part of the Bible, because when you do that, you don't have a congruency. And a lot of this error is with the words that were used by the translators from the original preserved texts in the Hebrew, Aramaic, and the Greek. And so when the Bible was translated into English in 1611, and it's not Old English. It's one step beyond that. So Old English is actually very difficult for even us who speak English to understand. Listen to Shakespeare, which was written in actual Old English, and with all the E's and R's and N's and A's and that kind of, you won't be able to understand it at all. Okay, this is and I can't remember the actual name for this. I didn't look it up prior to for preaching, but Old Modern English, I believe. It's a modern version of Old English, okay? Now, the translators had an agenda when they translated it because they were legalistic. It was Church of England, okay? And so they wanted to apply law where grace was the only natural applicable translation that they should have used, okay? And they do that all the time throughout the King James Version. Now, I'm not dogging on the King James Version. I love the King James Version. I love its classic style. I love the way that it's constructed. But you have to go back to the original Greek, and you have to go back to the original Hebrew, and you have to delve out what the truth is sometimes, because in this translation, we don't always have an accurate depiction of the truth. Okay? That's where study comes in. Whereas men of God are supposed to study to show themselves approved unto God, workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. And why do we say workmen that needeth not to be ashamed? Because if you go on without studying and preach something that doesn't fit with Scripture, while comparing Scripture with Scripture, where there's supposed to be a congruency, and you put forth some false doctrine, and you find out about it later on, then what's the natural emotion? Shame. Okay. But when you study to show yourselves approved unto God, and workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, there's no shame involved because you're preaching the truth. Okay, and so it says here, and I'm going to read from the New International Version. So this is chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And then I'm going to go back into our version, and I'm going to make some comparisons, and I'm going to show you what this portion of Scripture is supposed to mean. So, it says, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. Okay? Now, we've said it so many times over the years, and I'll say it again, how are we supposed to live to please God? The just shall live by what? By faith. Okay? And the law is not of faith. So, is it my job, or was it the Apostle Paul's job, or any other man of God, to put their congregation back under law? No, we're not under law. We're under grace. We're freed from the law, as the song goes. Oh, happy condition. Why is it a happy condition? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. So if there's none righteous, not even one, that means by nature we're sinners. So if I try and put you back under law, or the Apostle Paul here tries to put the Thessalonians and, because, you know, it's also our word of God, us, back under law, then is he doing anything for us constructively in the truth? No, it's a setback. So it can't be that way. And so, as for matters, this is the New International Version. As for other matters, now the New International Version was translated from the King James Version to try and give us a Bible that we can better understand. Well, I can tell you this. The reason why it was translated, because there was nothing wrong with the King James Version, is because that quote-unquote men of God who weren't saved couldn't understand what they were reading because they couldn't understand the Scriptures themselves because they weren't indwelt by the Spirit of God. So they got together and tried to make a Bible that could be better understood by everyone. Now, there are a lot of truth, or I should put it this way, there is a lot of truth in the New International Version. I could preach to you the truth of the Word of God in the New International Version. I would just have to go back to the old Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic more often to pull out the truth and make more corrections. Okay? So it says, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will, that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. Now, this verse 5, they actually got right. And I'll explain that later on. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins. As we told you and warned you before, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Now, how does that fit with there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, there's none righteous, not even one? Okay, how many of you, doing a little looking at yourselves, some interflection, as it were, are living a holy and just life even on your best day? Well, I can tell you for a fact that I don't, okay? And I can tell you for a fact, I don't need to know anything about your life, that you don't, because the Scriptures have declared that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. If we say that we have no sin, the truth is not in us. And that's the big problem here. All right? And so, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects his instruction does not reject a human being, but God, and a very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to go back into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in our King James Version and do some explanation here. 1 Then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. Now, how are the just to live? The just shall live by faith. And as I said before, the law is not of faith. And we see over in Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so after that, we see the heroes of right. Well, let's go back into Hebrews chapter 11, excuse me. We're in Hebrews 3 when Pastor Andre's preaching, so it was stuck in my head. We see the heroes of faith here in Hebrews chapter 11. I don't really like the term heroes of faith very much because if there's going to be a hero of the faith, the hero of the faith is my Lord Jesus Christ. But what we're saying here, when we call these men the heroes of faith, how are these men justified? By the works of their own hands? By the law? By some sort of inter-righteousness that they had in and of themselves? No, they were justified by faith. What is faith? We're going to see it here. So chapter 11 in Hebrews says in verse 1, Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, what do we hope for? We hope for a heavenly inheritance in the presence of our Creator, Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I have no physical evidence of that whatsoever. But I know that the faith given unto me by the Spirit of God the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior has shown me the empirical evidence of that in the fact that He's made me, first of all, He's made me a new creation in Christ Jesus, and He's given me the faith to believe. It's not a faith that derived from me, but it was derived from God. So I took the Word of God one day at a point in time and made it my own because of the faith that was given to me by the Spirit of God who indwells me. Okay? The same with you. And so we know for a fact, as if we have substance of the true, that our God exists, that the heaven that He's promised exists, and the salvation that He's provided is right and true. And so it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things unseen or not seen, for by it, the faith, the elders obtained what kind of report?
Good.
A positive report, a good report. And so whose report did they receive? The report from God. Now, do we please God by the works of the law? Or do we please God by the hearing of faith? Through the hearing of faith, or our faith in the faith, we please God. And so, if it were up to us to keep the law, and to be justified by some sort of life alteration or life improvement, then we would have to do it perfectly because God is perfect. But none of us could. So we had to be, and we're going to go over to Romans chapter 5 again and look at this because it's utterly important. We had to be given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Jesus Christ had to be imputed or input to our account. And that was done by faith or by believing that it was done for us at a point in time when our Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for us. So it says in verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Okay? And so that this tells me that the scientists who are looking for the origin of all things, of creation, through the scientific process will never find it. Because it's not made of things which do appear. So there's nothing that's ever going to appear to them where they say, oh, I found the particle that created everything, the God particle or what have you. Okay. If you want to make a silly analogy, the God particle is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, He can appear to them by faith through the teaching and preaching of the Word of God, but they're never going to find it looking out into space in a telescope. Okay. Or colliding atoms together in an atomic accelerator. Okay. Not by the scientific process. It's by grace through faith. And so, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Now, was Abel a better person than Cain? I'll bet it was the other way around. That's typically how the Lord works. A man of God, is there any goodness in me? Is there any goodness in you? No, there was no goodness in Abel either. Okay, because he was a child of Adam. We'll see that over in Romans chapter 5 as well. Because he was a child of Adam, he possessed the sin nature of Adam because the life of the flesh is where? It's in the blood, and we get our blood from our fathers. All right? And so Abel was born with the same nature to sin as Adam received when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Same with Cain. All right? Why was Abel's sacrifice more sufficient than Cain's? Because it was a bloody sacrifice. He offered one of the firstlings of his flock. And people say, oh, well, he was a shepherd, so of course he offered the works of his own hands. That was just the same as Cain's offering when he offered the works of his own hands from the field that he sowed with his seed. No, it requires the sacrifice of an innocent victim and the shedding of blood for there to be the remission of sins. Now, all that Cain had to do was ask his brother, hey, could I get a lamb? I'd like to make my sacrifice. And that would have been operating according to the truth. Because the sacrifice of that lamb, although the ashes of the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer could never take away sin, which is true, so the sacrifices themselves never took away a single sin, but what they represented in faith could. And what did they represent in faith? the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So he was the true lamb that all the other lambs and bulls and goats and doves and all the other animals that were sacrificed represented. Okay? That's why we call the sacrificial system a representative ministry. Same with baptism. Baptism is a representative ministry. And so, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now, was he righteous in and of himself? No, not a single whit. He possessed the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, because when he did that by faith, God counted Abel to have died with Christ, to have been buried with Christ, and to have been risen with Christ, to walk in a newness of life. And that newness of life is what? The just shall live by faith. And so he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So he believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So it says in verse 6, but without faith, it is what?
Impossible.
Without faith, it is not possible to please God. So unless you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ according to his person and in his work by faith, you can't come to God any other way. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so we have so many religions, including most of what's Christianity, unfortunately, preaching what they believe to be the gospel, which is good news about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, but adding so much law works to it that it ceases to be the gospel. And why is it not the gospel any longer? Because it's not good news for you to tell me that I need to be good in order to get to heaven, or be good in order to keep my salvation, or somehow be progressively sanctified to a point where I'm like the Lord Jesus Christ, and then I'll be accepted or be canonized or whatever. Okay? Because if any of those conditions are true, then I'm going to be an utter failure. In fact, in order for those things to be true, I would have to lie to myself to tell myself I'm doing these things when I'm absolutely an utter failure. So, can God see through a lie? Absolutely, he can see through a lie. He knows everything, past, present, and future. All right. So, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And what do we mean? What do we mean by he that cometh to God must believe that he is? Well, if we're going to believe God for who he is, I need to get some new shirts. Seems are tight. If we are going to believe God for who he is, well, we have to ask the question, who is God? Well, my God is the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Son came to the earth at a point in time to live my life in my stead, and then to die in my stead. That speaks of his first advent. And he promised that if I trust in what he did in his first advent, in that he died upon the cross of Calvary for my sin, and he promised that his blood shall cleanse me from all sin, past, present, and future, and I enter into that relationship by faith, then I'm accepted in the beloved. And then, in his second advent, he's going to come with all his saints and establish his kingdom upon the earth, where righteousness shall reign forever. Now, there's going to be a millennial reign, which means a thousand-year reign upon the earth, and then there's going to be a new heaven and new earth thereafter, but so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay? So, if we're going to believe God for who he is, we need to understand and believe God in his first advent and in his second advent, or take God for who he is as given in Scripture. Okay? So, we must believe that he is, and by the way, John talks about that over in 1 John quite extensively. So, we must believe that he is, where was I, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, while I was diligently seeking God, or let's put it this way, while I thought that I was diligently seeking God, that is, sitting here in church on my rear end in a pew, listening to the gospel being preached, God was really diligently seeking me. Now, from the human perspective, we diligently seek God, and we trust him as our Savior. From the godly perspective, he saved me from before the foundation of the world. We see that over in the first part of Ephesians, okay, and in other parts of the Word of God. And so, are we justified by works? This is the bottom line. Is any man justified by works, or are we justified by grace through faith? Which one is it? Well, if it's by works, we're in the flesh, and there's no honor or justification in the flesh. God can't honor that, because it's not wholly perfect. Because the problem with being wholly perfect is there's no man that's wholly perfect. All right? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So going back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, how do we please God? We please God by faith. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now, what does sanctification mean? It means separation. Now, I want to read John chapter 17. And this is our Lord's intercessory prayer. And I'm considering, although I haven't decided, going back and preaching John again, because I've learned so much more about John since I preached it. But our Lord's intercessory prayer tells us a whole lot about who we are. Now, this is right before he was apprehended to be sacrificed for our sins. And really, it's our Lord's high priestly intercessory prayer. Now, what was the job of the high priest in the nation of Israel? Well, he stood for the nation. Okay? And he went in and performed his high priestly ministry into the tabernacle, into the holiest of holies, sprinkling the blood upon, first of all, you know, the people, the adornments of everything that was within the tabernacle, and upon the mercy seat in the holiest of holies. That mercy seat represents the place of propitiation, the place where the blood was applied to the sin to cover it. Okay? What did our Lord Jesus Christ do after he was resurrected from the dead? He told his disciples, "Don't cling to me now. I have not yet ascended up to my Father and your Father." And what was the purpose for his ascension? So that he might perform his high priestly ministry for the sins of the whole world, sprinkling his blood upon the mercy seat in heaven so that my sins are blotted out, I know, as the song goes. Okay? Now, he says here in verse 1, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also may glorify thee." Now, we have our Lord speaking to God the Father as if he's a separate person. And that's proper, because we have three persons in the Godhead: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But yet they're one God. And this is for anthropomorphic reasons, so that we can understand the purpose of God. God the Spirit is like the soul of God. He's the embodiment of God. God the Son is God in a visage, something that we can see, okay? And God the Spirit is, the work of the Spirit of God is to give us the truth of the Word of God and make all things alive unto us through the truth of the Word of God, all right? And so he says here, "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." All those who enter into Jesus Christ as their Savior are a gift from the Father to the Son. "As this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." They're one and the same. Okay? So I look like the Pope there, going like this with my fingers. "And this is eternal..." Okay, we already read that. Verse 4. "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou hast givest me to do." Now, what was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? "I have not come to destroy the law. I've come to fulfill. Not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the law till what? All of it be fulfilled." All right? So our Lord Jesus Christ, the law was fully presented to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was born a Jew, but yet not born of a man. He was born of God, the virgin birth through Mary. So he didn't possess the sin nature of man. He possessed the nature of God, which was godly perfection. All right. So being born a Jew and beholden to the law, He fulfilled it perfectly because there was no sin found in him at all. This was declared by Pontius Pilate after the examination by the Herodians, by the Gentiles, and by the Jews. I find no fault in this just man, he declared. And he was absolutely correct. That was a declaration of truth. Yet the nation said, crucify him, crucify him. And the Romans were compliant with that. So they basically said, crucify him, crucify him too. And they put him upon the cross. And they put him to death. Okay, they said, no man, we have no king but Caesar. So he says here, and now, verse 5, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, who does God declare himself to be in his own original name? I am. I am is in the present tense. And that's proper. Now, if I were to call myself I am, that wouldn't be proper because I have a beginning. Now, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, so I have no ending. But I wasn't always am. Okay? God exists in the present tense at all time because God is above the construct of time. He always was. And I've tried to, like, you know, ponder this occasionally. Well, what does it mean to be always was? Well, I wasn't always was, so I have no idea what it's like to be always was. And I don't know a single human being that always was. But I'll know what it's like to be always was when I'm in the image of God, when I'm glorified and adopted. But it's fun to think about it every now and then. Pretty amazing what God is. But God always was. And so God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit was one God throughout all history. Well, I shouldn't say history because history would connote the existence of time. Throughout all existence. Okay, he always was. And so, verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. Now we're talking about his apostles. Out of the world, thine they were, and thou gavest me them me, and they have kept kept thy word. Now, did they always perfectly keep the word of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, they believed upon him as their Savior, and it was accounted unto them for righteousness. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, for I have given unto them, it says words, but it should be the word, okay? Because Jesus Christ is the word, or the truth, which thou gavest me, and they have received them. And have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are whose? Thine. All right? So we belong to the Lord. Not just the apostles, but as he's going to say later on, this is a prayer for all that would come after them, or all who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Okay? And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, why is our Lord glorified in us? Because he's our Lord and Savior. He's the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He provided salvation for us, and the glory of God is in that. In verse 11, and now I am no more in the world. He's about to be offered as a sacrifice. But these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those who thou whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, like I said before, God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit are one God. Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're individual believers in Jesus Christ, but we're in one body. Okay? And what are we bound by? We're bound by one Spirit of God. So in Christ, we also are one. Now, he says he doesn't pray this for the world, but those that are in the Lord. And so, if we're all one in the Lord, are we part of the world now, or are we part of God? We're separated unto God. What he's talking about here is sanctification. Okay? And so he says in verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in my name, because we're not saved by any power of our own, but we're kept by the power of God. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition. Now we're speaking of Judas Iscariot. He was never saved from the get-go because Judas was indwelt by by the devil and offered our Lord Jesus Christ to the authorities that he might be sacrificed, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the what? The world. Now, the disciples were not of the world. We're also the disciples of God, believers in Jesus Christ. Are we of the world?
No.
Or are we of the Lord? We're of the Lord. We don't belong. I've talked about this for the last couple weeks. And this is what we're talking about when we use the word porneia over in 1 Thessalonians. It means to sell yourself off. Now, you can use porneia and translate that into fornication, because if you're sleeping with someone other than your spouse, you're selling yourself away from your spouse. Okay? You're giving yourself away. Is it a right relationship? No. We belong with our spouse. Now, the marriage bed is sanctified, but somebody else's bed is not. So if you want to bring that over into spiritual terms, are we as believers in Jesus Christ, do we belong in bed with the world and the world system which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? No, don't sell yourself off to the world, is what the Apostle Paul is saying. Because the world says you have to be good in order to please God, and that's why this is translated this way in the New International Version, that's why it's preached this way. But we're not under law, we're under what? We're under grace. And so I want to keep going here. And so he says, and I have given them thy word, this is verse 14, the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil one. What is the evil in the world? Well, people say, oh, it's sin. Keep us from sin, Father, so we can progressively be like, well, how is that supposed to work, really? Our Lord told us how we're supposed to make an altar of sacrifice. Okay? Are we supposed to carve a beautiful altar and lay perfectly cut wood upon it and make a sacrifice upon something that we made with our own hands? No, we make an altar out of what? Dirt. As soon as we lay our hand to it, we've done what? We've polluted it. And also, we're not supposed to make an altar with steps. Because if you have to ascend up to an altar, the Lord says, you'll reveal your nakedness. Okay? What did Adam and Eve realize after they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Their first realization was that they were naked. They experienced shame because they realized they were sinners after eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what that nakedness represented. And so, if you're going to be climbing up steps to an altar wearing garments of old, let's put it that way, there was no underwear, and men basically wore dresses, okay, with a little cummerbund around the middle, all right? So, if you're looking up from the bottom, what are you going to see when a dude's walking up the steps to the altar? It's going to expose his nakedness, or expose the truth. What is the truth about men and their ability to keep the law? Well, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So do you see how that metaphor represents man and his sin? Now, we have so many religious outfits these days, and it permeates Christianity in the day in which we live, that say you can progressively be like the Lord Jesus Christ eventually if you just allow the Holy Spirit to come into your life and allow Jesus Christ to take hold. But they never explain to you what it means to allow Jesus Christ to take hold. But if you let him take hold, then you can finally be like the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more you practice, the better at it you'll be. So you can see a woman walk by and eventually, oh, wow, she's wearing a low-cut blouse. Well, what is the natural aim of a man's eye when a woman's wearing a low-cut blouse? Well, to look. Now, it used to be a little while ago. It's funny how fashion trends change over the years. During the Roman era, women dressed very scantily clad because the men liked it. Okay, so during the 20s and such, you know, women kind of dressed a little bit, you know, more revealing. And then we went back to a little bit more conservative dress. And through the 50s and 60s, women tend to, in America at least, to dress a little bit more conservative. Now we're back to an era where we just let it all hang out again, you know. So it's not like, you know, the 2023 is like the worst we've ever seen in mankind as to the expression of our ills, so to speak. It's been like this before, you know. But is it natural for a man to look upon a woman and to lust after her? Well, it's also natural for a woman to look upon a man and lust after him in her heart as well. Okay? Is a little nakedness being exposed there? Is your nature being exposed there? Well, yes, it is. But if you listen to modern preachers, and for some reason Baptists are all about this in the age in which we live, that's why I don't like being called a Baptist in that sense, because I do believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay? That's what gave me the truth. But I don't believe in modern association of Baptist doctrine that we see in the realm of Christianity in the age in which we live. Okay? Because if I allow Jesus into my heart enough, then I will eventually be like the Lord Jesus Christ, and a woman can walk by and I won't even look. My head's not turned, but my eyes are turned over there, so I kind of look like I'm not looking at it, but I am looking at it. You know, it's, we make up all these excuses for ourselves. There's no such thing as progressive sanctification. If you're going to be justified by the works of the law, be thou therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. And that means godly perfection. All right? Can any man operate that way? I see no evidence in the world, and the scripture declares, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So of course we can't. And so he says in verse 15, I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the world, or from the evil one, excuse me. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them, that means set them apart, okay? Through what? Thy truth. The truth is, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not, and that we have justification through our Lord Jesus Christ when he died for us on the cross of Calvary, and his blood has cleansed us from all sin. And so we're not accepted into the presence of God by the life that we live. We're accepted into the presence of God based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is imputed to our account. And so he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is what? Truth. And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified or set apart through the truth, because the world doesn't believe the truth. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God or the truth. It's foolishness unto them, neither can he know them, because it's what? Spiritually discerned, and the natural man doesn't possess the Spirit of God. Okay? And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, or for us also. Pretty good. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Okay? So, where is my life hid? Where is your life hid?
In Christ.
My life is hid in Christ, and Christ is in God. So when God looks at my life, he's looking at himself. He's looking at the righteous, sinless, spotless Son of Man who stands in my stead at all times before God. That's what the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ does. Okay? And in verse 22, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, and they may be made perfect in one, or complete, because none of us can be actually sinlessly perfect, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as thou loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. At some point in time, we're going to be called up into the presence of God, likely soon, So we'll be raised, glorified, and adopted. We're going to look at this over in 1 Thessalonians also. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so we're going to see the Lord as he is, because we're going to be like him. We're going to have the capacity to see him as he is and understand him as he is. And so he says, thou hast loved me from before the foundation of the world, O righteous Father. The world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Okay? And so what did our Lord Jesus Christ say? I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible and undefiled. It fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. And we're not kept by our own power. We're kept by the power of God. So turn over to 1 Thessalonians once more. So he says in verse 3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification or your separation. We're separate from the world. We're taken out of the world so that we're no longer part of the world. We were born as part of the world, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that says we need to do something in order to justify ourselves before God by the life that we live. We're taken out of that system and we're placed into a grace-faith system, okay, where our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. So we're separate from the world, that you should abstain from fornication. Porneia, this means selling yourself off to the lie of the devil again. Does a believer in Jesus Christ have any business in bed with the world? No. Do we have any business putting ourselves back under law? No. We're free from the law. And so he says, not, now this is the part they got right in the New International Version. I've got to read verse 4 first. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, or separation and honor. Now, like the Corinthians were having a problem with, the Apostle Paul is expressing the same desire to the Thessalonians. What was the Corinthians' problem? They were allowing false religious systems within the body of the truth, and they were going to law one with another. Now, are we under law or are we under grace? So I have no business standing up here from the pulpit putting you back under law when you've been justified by grace through faith. Okay? And you have no business going to law one with another after you've been justified by grace through faith. Okay? We're supposed to be tender-hearted and forgiving one to another for Christ's sake. Because why? He's forgiven us. All right? And so we don't belong operating in the law. Are we going to break the law? Yes. But the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has done what? He's cleansed us from all sin. And so, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, or in the truth, not in the lust of concupiscence or lustful desire, that's how that's supposed to be translated, even as the Gentiles who know not God. So he's saying, we're not talking about all the things that the Gentiles are involved in. And what kinds of things were Gentiles involved in at the time? Anything you could possibly think of. Under the Roman Empire, we think that we live in a sexually liberated society now. The Roman Empire was far more sexually liberated than we are. If you were to take a wife, typically, if you were operating under the way the Romans thought, let's put it that way, the wife was kind of just a figurehead within the household. Someone who could take care of the husband and raise the children and that kind of thing. It was completely common for the husband to go out and have whatever kind of relationships he wanted to with anybody else. And the wives didn't really complain because they could also do the same thing. And so every Roman province had its own fair share of whorehouses where you could find women, you could find men. And it might sound disgusting, but this is how men work. You could find children, okay? And this was very commonplace. And so he's saying, we're not talking about all the things that the Gentiles are wrapped up in, because you know what they're all about. So we're not talking about sexual fornication here. We're talking about spiritual fornication. So we're out of time. But what he's really saying here is, as a believer in Jesus Christ, we have no business being in bed with the ways of the world, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It says we need to be good in order to please God. Okay. Is there anything wrong with the law? No. It's good and right and holy. We agree with the law. We try to keep it the best that we can. But when we fail as a believer in Jesus Christ, we know the truth. And the truth is, the blood of my Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed me from all sin past, all sin present, and all sin future. So I'm kept by, in that sense, the power of God and accepted in the Beloved. I'm separate from the world in that sense. So also, I beg everybody that was within the sound of my voice, consider yourselves to be separate from the world also, and don't operate in the way the world operates, because they don't know the truth, because they don't have the Spirit of God. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your wonderful love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you that we've been taken out of the world and separated unto God. And because we're separated unto God, we have been given the truth through the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And we know that there's no righteousness within us that can be accepted by God, but the righteousness that's been given to us through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is acceptable unto God. And we've offered that to you through salvation. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.